Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. Let's pray, and then we'll read again this wonderful verse and try to say some things further about it. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to the throne of grace in need, knowing that we are unable to preach the word, unable to hear the word, unable to understand the word, unable to apply the word without the help of the Spirit of God. And so we ask that you would come and that you would help us tonight, that this would not be another wasted opportunity, but God, we would be under the Word of God. It would come forth with the power of the Spirit. Our ears would be unstopped. Our hearts would be opened. And we would receive your Word tonight, and we would rejoice. We would rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ. May that be true of all of us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. What I was thinking this afternoon, if there's one good thing that comes out of this series, by Christmas Day, we ought to all be able to quote Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that is God's word. And all God's people said, Amen. Just to remind you of the context of this prophecy given to us in verse 6, context is found in verse 2, where the Bible says that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So there is mankind walking in spiritual darkness. They are in spiritual deadness and are unable to rectify the situation of their darkness and deadness. And what they do not need, is to be told how they can better operate in the dark. Nor do they need to hear that dead men don't wear plaid. What they need is light. And the prophetic word from the heart of God, from the lips of Isaiah, is that not only is God going to provide them with a light, but he is going to provide them with a great light. And this light is the promise that God will send his people a Messiah, a Savior. And in this prophetic verse, we are told who this Messiah will be, how he will come, and what he will do. And what we have seen so far in our study of this verse is that he will be a child born to us. He will be birthed as a human baby, but although he will be fully man, he will also at the same time be fully God, because he will be a son given. And he will come to us with full ability and full authority to shoulder our sins and their punishment. He will come to us with words of life, words of direction. His words will be the light unto our path. He will have a redemptive plan for us as our Wonderful Counselor. Plus, he will come with power to bring it about. He will be the Mighty God. He comes as a mighty warrior to fight our fight and to win salvation for us. So I don't know about you, but so far that's pretty good. Well, we are told here in the text that not only is his name Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, but his name is also the Everlasting Father. And so it is that name, the Everlasting Father, that I want for us to take a few minutes tonight and examine that. And let me do that by giving you three lines of thought about this Messiah. Number one, let's look at the quality of the Messiah. The quality of the Messiah. Now, what I want to do first here tonight is tell you what Isaiah, by using this term Everlasting Father, is not talking about. Sometimes people get this in error. So I want to tell you what Isaiah does not mean when he uses this term Everlasting Father. And what Isaiah is not saying is that the first person of the Godhead, the Father, is going to become Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. We know that the divine Son of God is Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of God. So we are not modalist, right? Modalism is the heresy that says God is really only one person who manifests himself in three different ways. Sometimes he manifests himself as the Father, sometimes he manifests himself as the Son, other times he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. That is an unbiblical presentation of who God really is. We know that Father, Son, and Spirit, those three are not interchangeable. They are persons. They are the three persons of the single Godhead. So what we know is that the Father did not die on the cross. And the Son did not send the Father into the world. And the Holy Spirit was not born of a virgin. These three glorious persons dwell together forever in fellowship and communion and mutual delight in such a way that we can say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son or the Spirit, the Son is not the Father or the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. So if we're not careful, we'll take that biblical verse and we'll teach the heresy called modalism, that it is the Father who now is becoming or manifesting himself as the Son. That's not at all what Isaiah is saying, because that would be contradictory to everything that the Bible teaches about the Trinity. So we have three who are one God, who are the same substance, who are equal in power and equal in glory. But what I think we have here in this term Father is we have here a qualification. Or we are given the nature of the quality of this Messiah as he relates to his people. What Jesus will do as our Messiah is he is going to act toward us, his people, as a father acts toward his children. Say amen. So we have this Messiah coming, and this Messiah is going to treat us and act toward us as a father acts toward his children. So this word is a word of affection. He is Everlasting Father. It is a word of tenderness. He is a father, or he will act like a father who cares for his children. And so what we see here in this quality of this Messiah is that Jesus is coming, but he's coming with a heart full of compassion. That's why he came. He comes out of compassion and pity for a people who are in darkness and who are dead in their trespasses and sins. So compassion sent him, compassion for the lost, compassion for us. And we ought to all stop tonight and just thank God that Jesus had pity on the likes of us. Compassion sent him on this errand, the first Christmas day, to be born of the Virgin. So a good metaphor that would overlap this father image, this father quality, is the metaphor of a shepherd and a sheep. Because we know scripturally that Jesus is also the good shepherd. He calls his flock by name. Say amen. He leads them out and he leads them in and he finds pasture for their souls. He tends to the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them and gently leads them. He loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He is full of compassion and tenderness toward his sheep as a father cares and is compassionate and tender toward his own children. The care that Jesus gives to his people is like the care a father gives to his children. He loves his children. He loves his people as a father loves his children. He is concerned for us as a father is concerned for his children. He does for us as a father would do for his children. He will protect us as a father protects his children. He will provide for us as a father provides for his children. He will treasure us as a father treasures his children. And he will die for us as a father would gladly do for his children. You see, this speaks of him as one who deals with us as a perfect father, as an ideal father, as a real father who cares. Who never turns himself toward you in any other way than in compassion. Whose love is not fickle, and who does what he does without any strings attached. You know, I've heard a lot the last few weeks about a quid pro quo. Which is what? You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's not what Jesus came to do. There are no quid pro quos with Christ. He came to do a work and to love us and have compassion toward us as a father loves his children with no strings attached. So, this father knows you. He knows all about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your waywardness. He knows your rebellious heart. He sees all your sin. And despite knowing you better than any other person knows you, in spite knowing every fault that you have, in spite knowing every ill motive that you have, in spite of knowing every desperately wicked thing in your heart, he still loves you. He loves us in our mess. He loves us in our mistakes. He loves us in our disobedience. He loves you like a perfect father loves his children and is full of compassion for you. You see, what we have in Christ is a perfect Savior. Say amen. A perfect Savior. He is exactly what we need. And this designation as Father means that Christ will be fatherly toward us in how He treats us with compassion and with pity. Say amen. Number two, not only do we see here in this term father that Christ is going to treat us as a perfect father would treat his children, giving us the quality of this Messiah. But secondly, we're going to see the quantity of this Messiah. Because he is not just Father, he is what? Everlasting Father. And everlasting is a quantity, right? Now, he's not speaking of the everlasting nature of Christ. Although Christ is everlasting, Christ is perpetual. Christ knows no beginning and he knows no end. Christ is eternal. Christ has always been. That is true, but what I think this word everlasting does is qualify the word Father. In other words, Jesus will act toward us in a fatherly way in compassion and pity and mercy and grace. And the way that he acts toward us this way as a father, he will act toward us everlastingly. In other words, he is going to act toward us as a perfect father acts toward his children always, forever. Say amen. So, this sort of highlights the fact that the Messiah is never going to abandon his people. We have no fear, we should have no fear that he will not at all times and in all places be like a father to us. In other words, there will be no end to his fatherly care of his people. He is everlasting Father. So, this is a charge, this is a role, this is a responsibility that he's laying upon himself. He has come to treat us as a father would treat his children. He will never disown us. I'm grateful and thankful for that. No matter how far I wander away, no matter how many times that I disobey, he will never ever disown me. He will never relinquish his responsibilities toward us. He will never tell us to leave. He will never throw us out. All that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. He will never not carry out his promises toward his people. What Christ does for us, he does for us everlastingly. What he does for us will never cease. His fatherly care of us, his compassionate treatment of us, his pity for us knows no limits and it knows no end. So we can never say that God, that Christ was compassionate toward me, but he's lost his patience and he's lost his compassion and he no longer pities us. No, he always is compassionate toward his people. He always pities his people as a father does his children. His care knows no limits and it knows no end. It speaks to the immutability of the Messiah. He never changes. The only constant in our world is that things change. But there is no change with him. The way God has treated me, the way Christ has treated me, is the way that Christ does treat me, and the way that Christ will always treat me. He never changes. So in his family, he will always treat us in a fatherly fashion. Always. Treat us in a fatherly fashion. His love for us never fails. His love for us never runs out. His love for us never gets cold. His love for us is never withdrawn. His love for us never takes these ebbs of low and high. He loves us. And we can call him Father in the sense of a father that loves his people. He treats us as a father. He loves us and he will love us forever. He loves us endlessly. And there's nothing I can do that can stop Him from loving me. Say amen. There's nothing I can do that would stop Him from treating me as a father treats a child. What it means is that if we are in Christ and we are forgiven of our sins, we have been forgiven of all of our sins, and we are forgiven everlastingly. Number three, we see the quality of this Messiah and the quantity of this Messiah. He will treat us as a father everlastingly, always. And finally, I want to say some things about the quickening of the Messiah. So looking at this term, everlasting Father, it seems to me that this Messiah is coming to save the children of God. Say amen. Father, treating us as Father, treating us always as a Father would imply that we are children of God. Say amen. He can only be fatherly to those who are children, right? So those who are in darkness, those who are dead spiritually, are going to be made the children of God by the work of this Messiah, because He will then in turn treat them and act toward them as a father would his children. So the implication here is that God sends this Messiah. He is born in humility and humanity. He is given as the Son of God, and He is coming for the purpose of making us the children of God. And you understand that we are all orphans because of sin, alienated from God. And Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. That's why celebrating Christ at Christmas is so important. Jesus came to secure mine and your adoption. Now, how do you get to be adopted as a son or a daughter of God? Listen to John 1:12, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So Christ comes to be a father to the fatherless. And I'm glad to say there are no orphans in the kingdom of God. Now, there is a reality about Justin and Kelsey. They will always be my children. Say amen. And I will always be their father. Now, they have both moved out of my house. They're no longer under my authority. They live their own lives. But if you ask them, they will tell you that I still treat them in a fatherly way. Say amen. But I might stop. But Christ will never stop treating us. No matter what I do, He will everlastingly treat me as His child. He deals with us as a family. Therefore, what we deserve, we don't receive. Somebody help me. And what we don't sow, we reap, because of His fatherly care for us. That's where I am tonight. I have received what I haven't sown, and I haven't received what I truly deserve. And why is that true? Because God sent His Son, God sent the Messiah to come and to treat me like a father does a child. And when I wake up tomorrow, Jesus is going to treat me the same way. And next week and next month, He's going to treat me the same way. I know that we don't all come from good families. My family was a disaster that I came from. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom worked all the time. It was simply a disaster. I was telling somebody the other day that when I was in kindergarten in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, elementary school was like a half a mile or so away. At 5 years old, I would walk to that school and walk home. And my mom would say, you go in and you shut the door and you don't open it for anybody, because she wasn't going to be home till about 5:30 or 6 at 5 years old. They put people in jail today for that. So my family life was a disappointment. But it's never that way as God's children. And it will never be that way. That's what's so wonderful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has come to do a work for us and to treat us as a good father treats his children. This God, whom we have ignored and who we had no interest in, is the very God that is interested in us and sought us out and made us His children and then treats us as His children everlastingly. It is amazing, is it not? It is amazing. So how do you become a child of God? How are you adopted into His family? The Bible says you merely believe, right? You entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will be able to say, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Say amen. It is a wonder. It is a marvel. It is a honor. It is a magnificent thing tonight that we can say, we are the children of God. We are forgiven endlessly. We are saved everlastingly. We are kept eternally. In Christ, there really is an endless love. And there should be a sense of astonishment that we who are rebel, guilty sinners, we should have the title and the privilege and be the heirs of God and the co-heirs of Jesus Christ as His children. It is. Remarkable. Somebody help me. That is what He done by coming that first Christmas day. That is what Isaiah prophesies for His people. How could I, as His child, not celebrate my Savior who has come to make me a child of God and treat me in a fatherly way forever? Let me close by saying this. I want you to put your place in the context of Isaiah, speaking to a people who are in spiritual darkness, spiritual deadness, captivity, without hope, without peace. What is it that is going to bring hope? What is it that's going to bring peace? What is it that is going to bring light and life? What if Isaiah would have said, I have a great story for you that's sure to pick up your spirits. There's going to come a fat man in a red suit and he's going to bring you presents. And you can play with them in the dark. Do you think that's a hopeful message? What do they need to hear? There is a child to be born. There is a son that is given. And upon his shoulders will he bear your sins. He will be mighty, a wonderful counselor. He will have the words of life, and he will have direction for those without direction. He will be the mighty God. He will have the ability and the strength to do all that is necessary for our salvation. And he will make us the children of God. And he will love us and forgive us and keep us everlastingly. That's light. For when Isaiah said that, he could already say, the people in darkness have seen a great light. The people in this deadness, they have had a great light shined upon them. Isn't that what Christmas is? Isn't that who my Savior is?